Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday we continue our sermon series, Radical, Not a Fan. This series comes from two books, one by David Platt called Radical and the other by Kyle Idleman called Not a Fan. Jesus was very clear to people that wanted to follow him that it was going to take more than they initially thought. Jesus isn't interested in big crowds of adoring fans. He wants dedicated, faithful disciples that are willing to go wherever he wants them to go and to do whatever he wants them to do, no matter what it costs. That's a high price to pay for sure, but that is life with Jesus. Luke 9:23 says, "Then Jesus said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." When we decide to become a disciple of Jesus, it means we give him control of everything in our life, and we allow him to lead us wherever he wants us to go because he is our master and we are his servant. That is quite the commitment, but that is what Jesus demands of each one of his followers. We'll dig deep this morning to see what it means to come after Jesus, deny ourselves, and truly follow him. May God grant you his peace and strength this upcoming week. Thank you for listening.
Happy are those who delight in the word of God. They are like trees planted by streams of water, and they will flourish. Holy God, your word feeds your people with life that is eternal. Direct our choices and preserve us in your truth, that renouncing what is false and evil, we may live in you. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Our special music is For the Beauty of the Earth, performed by our Good Vibrations Bell Choir, led by Becky Schneider. Becky Snyder also reads our scripture readings. They are followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Radical Not a Fan, Defining the Relationship.
Our first lesson is going to come from Mark chapter 10, verses 24 through 31. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Lo, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many there are first will be last, and the last first." Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from John chapter 6, verses 60 through 69. Many of his disciples, when they heard it, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at it, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you that do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who those were that did not believe and who it was that should betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer went about with him. Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Here ends the second lesson.
Thank you, Becky. Thank you, Bell Choir. Before we get started with sermon, I want to announce our confirmation class up here. Good-looking group. They have to have names that start with A and C. Heston, we're going to change your name. All right, I'm sorry. All right, because we've got Addison. If you guys would stand up, we've got Addison. We've got Amelia. We've got Ashton. You guys go ahead and stand up. We've got Adler. All right, Chase, Cody. I'm just going to call you Cheston. All right, we'll just go with C. Is your middle name A or C at all? Oh, okay, well, we'll have to talk about this about that after church. But great group. We started on Wednesday night and looking forward to a great confirmation class with them. So go ahead, guys, sit down and be part of the service here. But also, one other thing we want to do, and I know she's watching online. Carol Boland's 90th birthday is Tuesday, all right? And so we want to wish her a happy birthday. And can we sing happy birthday, all right? All right, I know she's watching, so let's sing happy birthday to Carol, all right? Here. Sounds pretty good. Thank you, Beth. All right. Happy birthday, Carol. I always kid her and her husband, Jack, because my mom and dad's name is Jack and Carol, and she spells Carol the same way. So we have some things in common there. But Carol, happy birthday. Happy 90th coming up on this Tuesday. Hey, we're going to be starting a new sermon series today, and you've got a place in your bulletin there to take notes or write down scriptures. It's based on a couple books. I sent out a note to the mass email list for the church. If you're not on that list and you would like to get the emails that we send out each week with video clips, fill out the card, connection card in front of you, drop it in the offering plate, and we'll get you added. But the sermon series is based on two books that I read this summer, Radical by David Platt, that was given to me, my daughter Amy, and then the book Not a Fan by Kyle Eidelman. I picked that up at a church garage sale over in Clinton Missouri. Betty and I were over there antiquing and found it for a dollar. I've been wanting to read it, and what a great deal. But the theme of them is both basically the same. And both of them, right now, media has video clips of both of these books. And so that's why I'm sending out the right now media ones for everyone to kind of get an idea of what the sermon series is going to be about. But the theme of both of them is the same, is that when you come to Jesus, you look at the words of Jesus and the words that he confronted his followers with, it was that if you came to Jesus, your life changed dramatically. If you came to Jesus and everything has stayed the same, you're still doing the same thing, you're still focusing on the same things, then I question how much Jesus has had an influence in your life. We're going to look at three people today, three characters from the New Testament that when they came to Jesus, they had an expectation that their relationship with Jesus was just fine, or that their impression of him was just fine. Well, what Jesus does with us is when we come to him, when we put our faith in him, he challenges us to go deeper. He challenges us to question the things that we have believed, the things that we've held on to make sure that we are headed in the right direction with him. We all have different types of relationships. You know, we're going to be talking about defining the relationship we have with Jesus today. I hate those words when I was dating someone or, you know, someone comes and says, we need to talk. Never good things follow, we need to talk, do they? All right? And so we have deep relationships made with close family friends, with friends that we've known since grade school and people that have gotten real close to us. We have other superficial relationships, maybe the person at Casey's that you go in and get your coffee from, or maybe the Burger House or one of the other places in town. Maybe it's with a doctor that you just kind of exchange the basic things about, you know, the things that you're needing, the services you're needing. You talk about the weather, you talk about your family. Jesus is going to go deeper with that. And the name of the one book is Not a Fan. And I've got extra copies of that. And I'm going to have it in the back if you want to pick up. I've handed out a few copies to our leadership to read. But I challenge you. When you pick up this book, it's going to make you question and deepen your faith. You're going to look at some of the words that he uses in there that Jesus uses to talk about the type of relationship he wants us to have with him. He's going to use the word slave and master. That when you're a slave to Jesus, when you're a servant of him, it means the master has total control over you and everything that you're involved in. He's going to use the word death and cross. We're going to have a sermon on that here in just a couple weeks, and something to take with you to remind you of that. We're going to look at the passage in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus ends when he's talking with people. He says, you've got to be willing to give up everything to be my disciple. When you look at those words, when you read those passages, it kind of hits you in between the eyes like a 2x4 to get your attention that just believing in Jesus, Jesus wants something deeper than that. You know, are you a fan or are you a follower? I'm not the best fan of some of the teams that I support. All right? I'm just not some of the best fans. When things start to go wrong with some of my teams, I turn the TV over. Last week when the, you know, Tigers were down to the, you know, Kentucky and it looked like maybe something good was going to happen, but when something bad would happen, I turn it over. Because I'm thinking while I'm watching it, only bad things happen. If I turn it over, good things will happen when I'm not watching. If they get down, I turn over to another show. I kind of abandoned my team. I knew exactly what was going to happen last Thursday when the Cowboys played the Buccaneers. I knew exactly what was going to happen, Doug. I knew that with a minute and 24 seconds left, I knew how it was going to end. I watched it till about, you know, so many seconds left. I told Betty in bed, he's going to make this. And then there's no hope after that. My Reds have faded. Your Cardinals have surged. I'm thankful that nobody has really stuck it in my face yet except for Bev Wilmershire out at Salem. She reminds me that the Cardinals are winning and the Reds are losing. When the Reds are losing, I don't check their website. I don't want to see any highlights. I don't want to be reminded of it because I'm not the best fan. I kind of abandon them when things get tough. We're going to ask three questions this morning to help us define our relationship. We're going to look at three people from the New Testament that Jesus challenged them to deepen their faith and their relationship with him. I hope it helps us make a deeper look at where our relationship is with him. So let's look first, a very familiar passage, John chapter 3. contains one of the most famous verses from the New Testament, "For God so loved the world." Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a powerful person. We're going to read that here, and we're going to see what Jesus challenges him with. He asks him the first question that we're going to ask. Have we made a decision for Jesus, or have we committed to Jesus? There's a difference. Let's read here. Verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was a man of very powerful position. When he walked through the crowd, people separated. It was obvious who he was by the way he dressed, by the appearance he had, by the people, by the way people respected him. When he was out in the middle, people knew that he was there. Look at verse 2. Look when he approaches Jesus. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." Think about what he says right there. He says, "We know that you're from God, but I'm going to come to you at night so nobody else can see me. I don't want my friends, I don't want the powerful to know that I've been influenced by you, but I want you to know that I am a fan of yours. I'm not sure if I'm a follower yet, but I'm a fan." Jesus replied to him in verse 3, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into your mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is with everyone born of the Spirit." He challenges everything that Nicodemus has ever believed in. He is a Pharisee. He's memorized the Old Testament. He memorized all the prophecies of the Messiah. He knows all the rules and regulations. He knows that with faith and following every little, word of the law, that he has the hope to have salvation with God. He's built his whole life, his whole profession, everything about it, he's built on that one fact. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "Man, I'm a big fan." He says, "I know that you're from God. Nobody could do what you're going to do." And then Jesus hits him right between the eyes. He says, "Everything that you believed in," he says, "you've got to be born again." And Nicodemus is like, "What? What are you talking about?" He says, what do you mean? I mean, my whole life has been based on something that I know is true, something that I put my whole faith, my whole life in, and then you come and ask me to change everything there is about me. I think he does the same thing to us, doesn't he? Things that we believe, that we know are true, things that we've held on to, things that we put our complete trust in, we know that they're true. We know that that's the way it's always done. And then Jesus confronts us with the words that he tells us, "Well, you better take another look at that. Have we compared it to Scripture? Have we looked at the things in the Bible? Make sure that the things that we hold on to, the things that we know are true, that the people that we're supposed to love and the people that we're supposed to not to love, is there something different that Jesus challenges us to? That he's tell us that we have the right to hold on to grudges and to have grievances against people. When he tells us, no, we are to forgive everyone. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven." He challenges everything about our belief system. But some of us hold on to those things and we feel like our life is just the way that we want it. Jesus told the church in Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, he says, "I wish you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm." He says, "I know your deeds. I know the life you're living. You think you're rich, but you're poor. You think you're clothed, but you're naked. You think you can see and you're blind." He says, "I challenge you to repent and change your life and see the things that the way God wants you to see them, to live the life that he wants you to live." So the first question we ask is, are we committed to Jesus, or do we just believe in Jesus? The second person we're going to look at is found in Luke chapter 7. It's a story sometimes we may just skip through. It's a story that we may just kind of look at in one way, but again, it involves a Pharisee, someone that has noticed Jesus, someone that invites Jesus into his home, but he doesn't quite really want to know that much more about Jesus. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. He says, "One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped him with her hair, kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee heard who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, I could say, he whispered under his breath, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And I'm sure he said it just that way. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 and the other one 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman, but he looked at Simon. Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. He invited Jesus in. He wanted to know Jesus. He wanted to tell people that he had been with Jesus. It's like going to a concert of your, you know, Garth Brooks or someone at the State Fair and saying, hey, I went to the Garth Brooks concert. I saw him, and man, he was wonderful. And you want to tell all your friends that you were one of the special people to be in the presence of that audience. But when Jesus came into his house, we see that he didn't really respect Jesus. He really didn't want to hear the words of Jesus. Why? Because he didn't give him the customary greeting. He didn't wash his feet. He didn't kiss him on the cheek. He didn't anoint his head to give him refreshment, any of those things. He wanted to hear Jesus, but he wanted to keep Jesus at arm length. The second question we ask is, do we really know Jesus, or do we just want to really know about Jesus? We see the woman come in. She walked into a person's house having a party, a person's house that she was not invited to. It'd be like walking into the bank president's house, the mayor of the town's house who's having a party, just walking in unannounced, uninvited, and then she becomes the main part of the show. But see, she saw something different in Jesus. She had lived a life of pleasure. She had lived a life of trying to fill the emptiness in her life with men, trying to, you know, get self-worth from other people's relationships. She had found that that type of living had not filled the hole. It only made it bigger, deeper, and greater. But then she heard the words of Jesus. Jesus loved the most vulnerable. He looked after the most vulnerable. He had something in his eye and his look that when he looked at her and he invited her, that she says, I want some of that. I want that person that loves me and cares for me. No matter what I've done in my life, and I'm going to change my life, I'm going to live like him. She threw everything to the wind. She didn't care about what people thought about her faith. She didn't care about who people knew, if she loved Jesus or not. She came in and she fell at the feet of Jesus, weeping, putting her hair down and washing his feet and anointing his head with the most expensive perfume that she had, because she wanted to know Jesus. She didn't want to know about Jesus. That happens in all churches. I've seen in the life that I've grown up, people have grown up and made decision of faith. They've been baptized in him. They learn a little bit, and then you don't see them much later. They kind of walk away. I'm sure the same things happen here. We're starting confirmation class. We're going to be learning a lot. We're learning the books of the Bible this week. We're learning the divisions of the Bible. We're going to learn the Lord's Prayer. We're going to learn Ten Commandments. We're going to learn all those things. We're going to learn all kinds of things about Jesus' life. But the question is going to be, when we get done in the spring, is do you know Jesus or do you know about Jesus? When you know Jesus, that changes your life. And it changes the level of commitment and the difference that he makes in his life. And the third one that we looked at, and Carla alluded to it in her children's time this morning, is found in Mark chapter 10, a very familiar story. And the question is Jesus one of many, or is he your one and only? Look at Mark chapter 10. As Jesus started on his way, verse 17, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Man, he was a rabid fan. He wasn't standing in the back of the crowd waiting his turn. Man, he ran up to him, fell on his knees. He wanted Jesus to notice him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. He listed all of them. Listen to his response. Teacher, he declared, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. That's pretty arrogant, isn't it? He had not slipped up one time. He wasn't humble enough to say, you know, I kind of messed up here. I didn't follow that one totally. He was expecting a pat on the back. He's expecting a medal, a certificate of accomplishment. He is, you know, expecting a little polite clap from Jesus. But he says, "Teacher," declared, "all these I've kept since I was a boy." And I've read this verse many times, and I didn't catch it until I read through it again later this week. Look at verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. I always thought Jesus was kind of stern with him. I always kind of thought Jesus, the next words that Jesus said were kind of, you know, kind of stayed with kind of a face that was kind of poking at him. But he says, Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He says, "One thing you still lack," and I think he said it because he knew it was going to be a hard decision for him. "Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus was challenging him. He expected man to be raised up and going to the next level. He expected something different than what he got. But Jesus correctly determined that he was one of many and not one and only. That's the question with us this morning. He challenged his materialism. He challenged his comfort. He said, if everything else is stripped away and all that you have is the promise of Jesus as your Savior and eternity with him, is that enough? See, Jesus is really good about defining the relationship. We could ask another question. Are you more interested about how you look on the outside or how you look on the inside spiritually? Jesus had this say, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Jesus is not interested in big crowds. He doesn't want big auditoriums with adoring fans. He wants committed disciples. How do I know that? We read it in John chapter 6. He had 15,000 people around him after he fed the 5,000. Families, friends, all of them were there. He then gives them the tough teaching about the flesh and the blood, and unless you take that internally, he's saying that unless you take me internally and it affects every part and every fiber of being, you can't follow me. These people all left, and Peter looked at him, he says, Jesus looked at him and he said, "Are you guys going to leave too?" And then Peter said one of the best things ever. He said, "To who else can we go? You alone have the words of life." What does a disciple look like? We're going to try to answer that in the next few weeks and the next few months. With my kids, we had one of those big measuring sticks. It broke a couple moves ago. But, you know, every so often they would want us to put us up against it, put a line up there, write their name down and the date, and show how much improvement they have made. Well, we're going to try to put a little spiritual yardstick. Number one, we want to say, love God. We want to make a decision for Jesus. We want to make worship a priority. Number two, we want to continue to grow spiritually. We want to spend time in His Word. We want to spend time in prayer. We want to be generous with our resources and with our time. Number three, we want to love others. We want to be part of a small group here at our church, whether it's our choirs, whether it's our women's guild, whether it's our men's brothers, Sunday school, high school youth group. We want to be part of those things. Four, we're going to serve others. We're going to find a place in this church and in our community that we're going to use our talents and abilities for His kingdom. And finally, we're going to use our testimony to tell others. Tell others about Jesus. 90% of the people that come to church for the first time, they come because somebody invited them. Not because of the preacher, thank goodness. They come because somebody close to them brought them in. But how do all these things take place? You got to find time to listen to the Holy Spirit. The problem isn't that God isn't speaking to us. The problem is that we're not listening. When we went to Indiana for the first time, I didn't take a Rand McNally Atlas with me. It was a matter of faith, okay? I've always had that atlas with me that I could look. I got my phone out. We used that map app. I'd put in our address, and we'd listen to that lady's voice, that annoying lady's voice. Take a turn here and a tenth of a mile, get in the far right, get in the far left. The problem was is when you got off the road to get gas or get something to eat, she did not like that. She'd get back on and say, "Turn around, take a left, take a right, get back on." Eventually, I got tired of listening to her, so I turned her down so I didn't have to listen to that voice anymore. I think that happens in our lives today with the Holy Spirit. He's trying to tell us, this is what you've got to do. This is what you've got to do. Define the relationship, to deepen the relationship. We don't want to hear it. So we hit that down, low volume button on our spiritual phone, and we ignore Him. The question is today, are we going to make that decision to have Him be the one direct our lives and deepen that relationship that we have with Jesus. The song that I picked this morning is Beneath the Cross of Jesus. We see Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus at night, and then later on he raises his hand in a meeting when they're talking about Jesus. Hey, shouldn't we listen to Jesus before we make all this determination? He's getting a little bit more brave. And then finally at the end of Jesus' life, he's one of the two people that come and ask for Jesus' body. His faith now is in broad daylight. May your faith has been one that you've kind of kept under the radar. You're worried about taking that step out where people see your faith out in the broad daylight. I encourage you to take that step. And if you've never made that step, that decision for Christ, do that today.